We now bring to these microphones David James of David James Reports. That's on our website on the homepage, prophecytoday.com. Scroll down the right-hand side, you'll see David James Reports, and there you can find some previous interviews on issues that we have discussed together here on the broadcast, but also some of the materials that David has written on some of these issues as well. That's prophecytoday.com, right-hand column of the homepage. David James Reports. David, let's talk about eschatology. And the reason I want to do that is that you're going to be joining us here in Chattanooga, Tennessee for our School of Prophets Institute. We have our students coming from across the country. They're going to gather together here, and we are going to both be teaching. I'll be teaching the subject of angels. You'll be talking about eschatological options. Now, with having said that, there may be many people out there saying, what in the world is eschatology? So define it for us, if you will.
Well, hi, Jimmy. Yeah, I'm looking forward to next week. Actually, eschatology, the word is made up from two Greek words. The first is eschatos, which means last or last things, and logos. We know from, for example, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That the word is from logos. So eschatology is simply a teaching or a study of last things.
Well, what about then eschatological options? That's the name of your course. What are you talking about there?
Well, we're talking about there are various views concerning last things and various ways that the Bible is interpreted and taught concerning last things. So what we'll be doing is discussing the various views concerning how different groups, different people interpret the Bible with regard to last things.
You know, the options tend to center around the relative timing of the rapture, the tribulation, second coming of Christ, and the millennium. So what then would be the different eschatological options?
Well, as you noted, they're actually grouped into two things that has to do with before the millennium and then connected with the millennium. So the different views with regard to the rapture and the tribulation are pre-tribulational, premillennialism, meaning that we believe that the rapture will occur before the seven-year tribulation period, which is before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Some believe that the rapture will occur halfway through the tribulation or just prior to the great tribulation part of the tribulation, and some put it at the end of the tribulation. So that would be pre, mid, and post-tribulation views. Then with regard to the millennium and the second coming of Christ, some would say that, and we would say, that the second coming of Christ would come before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, so we would be considered premillennialists. There are some who believe that Christ will come at the end of a millennium when the church actually establishes the kingdom on the earth, and there are some who believe that there will be no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ and say that we're symbolically or figuratively in a long period of time right now, which is considered the millennium.
Okay, here's the $64,000 question. How do we determine which of the many views is correct?
Well, it's probably worth even more than that. It comes down to how you handle the scriptures. We handle them according to what we have said many times on this program, literal, grammatical, historical, hermeneutic. And if you handle the scriptures in that way consistently, and even people who hold the other views will tend to say this as well, if you hold to a literal understanding of the scriptures, you tend to end up with what we believe, and that is the pre-tribulational, premillennial view, meaning the rapture coming before the tribulation, the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation, and prior to his 1,000-year millennial reign.
Well, as you probably hear, as well as I do many times, dispensationalism is criticized because some say we use a dispensational hermeneutic. In other words, dispensationalism determines how we interpret the Bible. Now, how would you respond?
Well, I think it's a misunderstanding of how we're approaching it. And the truth is that there are some dispensational teachers who use the phrase dispensational hermeneutic. But I personally think that's not the best way to describe it. We use a literal grammatical historical hermeneutic, and dispensationalism comes from that. So we talk about dispensational theology, which comes out of the way we approach the Bible, and rather than a dispensational hermeneutic. So we're letting the Bible speak for itself rather than imposing our system upon the Bible.
And when then we translate the Word of God literally, this is what we come out with, dispensationalism as the approach, correct?
Exactly.
Yes. Is there a primary alternative theological view to dispensationalism? And why would someone go along with then the dispensational approach instead?
Well, there are several views, but probably if you were to narrow it down to a single alternative or a single different approach to the Scriptures, that would be called covenant theology. Dispensationalism sees that God is working out his program to establish his kingdom of righteousness first on the earth and then throughout the universe and eternity, based upon working in different ways at different times throughout human history. And so it's built around even biblical covenants, for example, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. And covenant theology goes a different way, and it is based upon what they call theological covenants, which actually aren't found explicitly in the Bible. So they're sort of a made-up theology based upon what they think are covenants that God has made. And what happens is they don't take the prophetic portions of Scripture literally, but instead apply the promises made to national Israel to the church. So national Israel has no future in God's program, where we believe that God will fulfill his promises, all of his promises to Israel, literally during the millennial reign of Christ. And covenant theology would not see the millennial reign of Christ as being literal, with Christ ruling from Jerusalem for 1,000 years.
And actually does replace the Jew. And does that not lead then to replacement theology, which I would say is very dangerous? Would you agree?
Well, yes, I would agree. When you substitute or think that God is going to fulfill his promises in some way other than literally, then you end up, it becomes a free-for-all concerning how you understand the Word of God. And then practically, it actually ends up to almost an anti-Semitic approach, where those who hold to something other than dispensationalism wouldn't necessarily see the nation of Israel as God's chosen people that has a future. So it is dangerous, both theologically and practically.
David, let me give you a couple of specific passages and see how you might deal with them from this perspective. For example, Matthew 24, there's the timing of the rapture. Really, people try to put the rapture in there, but it's not there. It's talking about after the tribulation. Jesus says, Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation. But then they come back and they talk about later on in the passage where it says two are in the field, one is taken, the other left. Talk to me about how you would deal with that.
Well, that's a great question, and there has been a lot of misunderstanding concerning that passage, I believe, over the years. If that is talking about the rapture with one taken and one left, then that basically forces you to put the rapture at the end of the tribulation rather than before the tribulation. And the problem with that is it draws a parallel between that event and what happened in the days of Noah. And what it says concerning the days of Noah is that those who were taken away to judgment, rather than being taken to be with the Lord, as the post-tribulational view would say. So we would say that this taking away in Matthew 24 is those who are taken away to the judgment, which is described in Matthew 25, and those who are left are those who are left who have survived tribulation and will live on into the millennium.
Well, then, speaking about the millennium, let me bring up my next passage that I'd like you to respond to, Revelation chapter 20. In chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, it uses the number 1,000 years. Chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, Satan bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And chapter 24, 5, and 6, talking about tribulation saints being resurrected and ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, some want to say that 1,000 years is symbolic language. What are your thoughts?
Well, it is true that there is symbolic language in the passage. For example, it talks about the dragon, but then it defines who the dragon is as being Satan. So there's a literal truth behind the symbolic language. However, when you come to the 1,000 years, or that number 1,000, that's a unique usage of that in all of Scripture. There are no other passages in Scripture that I'm aware of that define specifically a period of time so precisely as 1,000 years. In fact, in verses 2 through 7, it uses the word 1,000 years six times in those six verses. So you can distinguish between what is symbolic and which is to be taken literally simply by the way it is used in the passage. He could have just as easily said there will be a long period of time when Satan is bound. Christ will rule for a long period of time. But for the only place in the Bible, he nails it down to exactly 1,000 years. So I think it's really irresponsible not to take it that way.
Well, then, these people that don't take it literal, and in fact, they don't even say there's going to be a kingdom. They would be the amillennialist. How do you deal with these type of people?
Well, I think it goes back to how you handle the scriptures in the first place. As I mentioned earlier, a lot of people will take the Bible relatively literally until they get to prophetic passages. And I think, as we've discussed before, that we need to treat all of the Bible in the same way. And so we respond to them by saying, for example, concerning the new covenant, where the promises made to Israel and Judah. And the Lord says, if the universe could cease to exist, my promise will be broken. So you ask them, what would you do with this? How can you understand this in any other way except literally that there is a future for national Israel, that we keep going back to how we handle the Word of God?
Absolutely, and you've got to do something with the fact that the Jewish people are back in the land after being dispersed to the four corners of the earth for about 2,000 years now, and you've got to deal with that issue. Well, we could discuss that further if we took the time. Time will not allow us to do it, but I've got to conclude with this. Many people out there say, look, don't talk to me about eschatology. Debating eschatology is a waste of time. What difference does it make anyway? Give me a response.
Well, you know, I keep coming back. I sound like I'm beating a dead horse, but it comes down to how you handle the Bible. And the question is, if you handle certain passages of the Bible one way and certain passages another, how do you know where to apply the correct hermeneutic or the correct method of interpretation to different passages? So, for example, if the promises made to Abraham are simply symbolic and transferred to the church, what do we say about our salvation? Because they're equally unilateral or eternal promises made to us as believers. And so if we're going to arbitrarily handle and determine which passages should be taken literally and which are symbolically, it has tremendous implications for the way we live the Christian life, for the way we think about spiritual things. It's endless, the problems that you run into. And eschatology is simply, I would say it's almost a litmus test. The way you handle eschatology reveals how you handle really everything.
Wow. Amen and amen. I'd love that last statement. Well, friends, if you've been eavesdropping on this conversation, you might want to go on a streaming audio and streaming video from our site. You can go to our webpage, prophecytoday.com, find out how you can do that. We're going to offer that free if you're not able to come and join us here in Chattanooga. And David James is going to be teaching eschatological options. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com. You can get more information. David, thank you so very much, my good friend. Looking forward to seeing you next week, and we'll spend some time ministering together.
Good to be with you again.